praise the Lord for that worship. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. Another word about tonight's family meeting is we will have childcare available for birth through second grade. That means third through fifth graders will be joining us in our family meeting tonight, which will be fine, so be good. Invite them to be here with us tonight. And if you're visiting with us or you're a regular attender, you're not a member, you're welcome to come to that meeting too and participate with us and see what we do. The only thing you can't do is vote. And so we invite you to come and see how we handle family business as a congregational church. Hebrews chapter 10, we are in our fourth sermon of our series called Defining Our Future. This would be our third sermon, not our fourth, sorry. Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 19. The author of Hebrews writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I've used the English Standard Version of this text today because I like the way it says this better. And so this is our text for the day. Let's go to the Lord and pray for him blessing his word. Lord, thank you for today. We read this scripture aloud because we believe that you've given it to us that we may know you and we may grow together in it. So we pray your blessings on the preaching of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. There's nothing like a group of like-minded people, a group of people who gather together for a specific purpose. When those words are brought together, we often think of football fans, right? We think about football fans. They have a unique passion that only other people in their favorite team community really like and really understand. They dress up together. They hang out at parties together, right? Watching their game, the game around like chips and dip, those kinds of things. And they eat wings and they get their fingers dirty. Then they high five. This is how they do it. And you go to the games together and you're painted and you're dressed up, ready to cheer on your favorite team because they commune together around a like-minded subject. Another one of these communities that I'm still trying to figure out is the NASCAR community. All right, it's a little different for my taste, but they gather together around the track and they watch these cars race, and it's like 400 or 500 laps in a circle for like 7 hours or something, and they just watch it go round and round. When really, like, the only thing that matters is, like, the last 5 minutes. It's just, that's my opinion of the matter. Or they go to the track, and they, you know, they're out there with their stuff. I know yesterday was, like, the thing with the race cars that happens twice a year. I don't know what it is, but I'm always invited, and I haven't been able to go yet. And then you have other types of these communities. You have, like, you know, mom groups that get together with their young kids and let the kids play so the moms can just sit and breathe and have community together, and they resonate over the same subject, like how many dirty diapers go through the house and how many times you hear the word mom a day, all these subjects that you just enjoy talking about. And you get together around these subjects, and communities and clubs really define all of us. We're all defined by some sort of community that we live in or a part of, and deep down, all of us really crave some sort of community. Deep down, community is who we are. This is why forming these things is so easy for us to slot into, because deep down, we know that we weren't made to be just alone individuals, but we were made to be a part of a community. And this is true. Yes, you were made for it. And really, when it comes to the Christian community, Christians are not meant to live the Christian life alone. Following Jesus is not meant to be done alone. And in today's Christian climate, many claim the freedom to live a Christian life apart from the church or apart from a biblical community inside the local church. And is that a real possibility? No, I would argue that it's not a real possibility, that there's no such thing as the Lone Ranger Christian who can just say, I like Jesus, but not the church. Those two things don't go together. They are irreconcilable. They don't belong together. You can't like Jesus, but hate the church. You can't be a Christian and not be a part of the community he died to save. These things do not mesh. And I believe the scriptures teaches that a person should immediately be joined to a local church upon salvation. That church is central to who we are as Christians. And really the Christian community finds its place and its purpose inside the local church. The church is central to the New Testament teachings on what it means to be a church. And the New Testament church is synonymous with God's people in the Old Testament, Israel. And so the New Testament gives us some key descriptions of who the church of Christ is. First and foremost, the church is Christ's bride. She is also God's new creation. We're new persons. We're fighters against Satan. We're bearers of light. The members of this fellowship of faith are described as saints, the faithful ones, the witnesses, and the household of God. Jesus Christ established the church under his authority in Matthew 16, making the church devoted to him as the Lord, as the Lord of the church. And the foundation of the church's existence is found in the redeeming death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the truth. We are founded on these things. And the church in the apostles' times was alive with urgency created by the awareness that Christ was going to return one day. And so when you read the New Testament, you read the words of the New Testament, all these things are written and stated with a sense of urgency. The mission of God was to go forth urgently because they really believed that Christ said, I will return. You are to be faithful until I return, and I am coming soon. And so they lived with this reality that any day Christ might return. Any day Christ might return. Now ask ourselves, when was the last time we woke up thinking, today, Christ might return? I need to live intently, focused on making sure I know Christ might return today, and I want to be found faithful. And the return of Christ was to result in this glorious joy and a hope that sustained the church in difficult times. And today's church in America, I think, really needs a new, kind of a dose of New Testament church life. New Testament Christianity that lives with fervor and urgency. And when we talk about defining our future, we've been looking at these core values that define us. And this core value today I want to talk about and address is the core value called committed community. Committed community. I want us to understand the role of biblical community in our lives. And it's critical for us today and for the future of this church. That we would be a community of Christians, a faith family, a church built on the notion that we need community. We need Christians gathering together, like-minded, talking about the things we love, growing together faithfully until the Lord returns. And our text today helps us get there. One author, Ray Ortland, wrote this: "The way we live together in our churches grows out of what we believe together. So the gospel must land on each of us personally. You and I must believe the gospel for ourselves first and foremost. But the gospel also creates a new kind of community gospel culture called a church." And this is what we are. We are a community gospel culture here is what we're developing. This is why the core value, our mission statement is making gospel-centered disciples among all people for the glory of God. Because we want our community to resonate around the gospel that unites us all. That all of us have equal footing at the base of the cross. That upon the cross, when Christ died for us, he died for our sins. And anyone that would come to him bearing all of our burdens of sin, all of our shame, all of our wrongdoing, all of our evil, would come to the cross and would lay ourselves down in surrender, Christ would allow all the burdens to fall off. He would forgive all of our sin, and he would give us a new life, a new heart. So we must understand that the Christian life is not to be lived alone. After salvation, we are to be joined together in community that helps us grow over the long haul of our life into Christ's likeness. We must have a healthy understanding of the church's role in forming our spiritual life. So it's important to solidify our commitment to the church over the long haul, and that's done through consistent commitment to biblical community. See, the Bible has so much to say about the value of Christian living, Christians living together in close fellowship. For many Christians, the word fellowship is often associated with a church potluck dinner in the fellowship hall. And you know, this is how we often correlate these things. We do have a fellowship hall, just so you know. It's over in the other place. We don't ever have potlucks over there, though, but we should, I think. It'd be good. Amen. All the Baptists. Amen. We don't need enough. We are a Baptist church, by the way, and I agree with that statement. You see, fellowship together is a lot more than just that. It's not a lot more than just eating together. It's a partnership. Fellowship means sharing and exchanging with each other. You think about what Paul says to the Philippians. He says, I have you in my heart. There's a depth in Paul's heart when he speaks to these churches and these Christians. In Philippians 3, he says, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. So fellowship runs deep in Paul's heart, and the fellowship revolves around Christ and his relationship with Christ, but then is also his relationship with others. One theologian, Francis Schaeffer, writes this: our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Christian community is the final apologetic. That the way we live together for Christ testifies to the world that something is different about us. When we are selfless, laying our lives down for one another, encouraging and supporting one another, the world wonders, what is going on with them? Why do they live like that? Why do the Christians show up when disasters happen? Why do they come? Why are we just to be honest, Southern Baptists are the third largest first aid organization in America. You've got the Red Cross, you've got Samaritan's Purse, and then you've got us coming along side in Houston serving. And it's amazing when we get to show up. So let's talk today through this text, Hebrews chapter 19. First, let's consider the basis of our Christian community. The basis of this Christian community we have is Jesus, our great high priest. Jesus, our great high priest. The church's greatest fellowship is first and foremost with Christ. And we find this truth here in chapter 10, starting with verse 19. Let me tell you briefly here, the previous section in chapter 10 has brought to light that Christ's role on the cross is parallel to the Old Testament's look at the sacrificial system. That as the priest had to sacrifice these animals to atone for the sins of Israel, Jesus Christ has come to be our final sacrifice. Through his sacrifice on the cross, the sacrificial system is no longer in place. That he is the pure lamb who died in our place, that his blood was drained so that ours wouldn't have to be. And that anyone that would come and confess our sin, Christ would cover us with his blood and we would stand in the pure, atoned for death of Christ. And so here we have the continuing conversation in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence now to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain that is through his flesh. So he says, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. So no longer does the priest alone have to enter into the Holy of Holies through the curtain. Now, through Jesus' blood, it is the curtain. We come into the presence of God, all of us who are in Christ. This is why we don't need a priest anymore, because all of us are priests. You have, this is what's known as the priesthood of the believer. We have the ability to come into the presence of God ourselves. He says, by the new, it's a new way, and living way, it's a living way. He's not dead, he's alive. And he says that's been opened for us, that Jesus opened it for us. That is through Christ. Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so here we have Hebrews telling us the same thing, that it's through the blood of Christ that we're able to come into the presence of God. Each one of us has this unique ability, and we do it through his flesh, that the cross testifies to the horror that was put upon Jesus. That the cross testifies that his body, the Son of God, his body was broken, marred, beard ripped out, flesh shredded, blood emptied on behalf of mankind. So that we wouldn't have to go through the horror of death, that he did it for us. And it's this image that he has opened the way back to God for us. And so therefore we have boldness to enter this sanctuary through the blood of Christ, and we have a great high priest over the house of God. Jesus is our high priest. Oftentimes I say here, I'm the lead pastor, Jesus is our senior pastor. I am an under shepherd, Jesus is our chief shepherd. This is how we say things, and Jesus is our great high priest. Through Christ, every Christian has been given access to God. All of us have equal access to the Father through the Son. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So because of our direct access to God, we can read and interpret the Bible with God's help. You don't need a priest to interpret it for you or to dictate it to you. You don't need this. You have a relationship with Christ, with God through Christ, that you can open up the scriptures in the morning and you can say, Lord, through your Spirit, help me read and understand this. That you would engage with meditation and prayerfulness, reading and eating and feeding on the Word of God, letting him nurture your heart and bring to light his living Word. We don't want to withhold the Bible from you. We want you to have the Bible. We want to provide Bibles. We want you to bring Bibles because we believe the more we have our church in the Word of God, the better our church is going to be. And the more our church is going to live on mission. And the farther our church is going to go to the nations because we believe the Bible changes. So the basis for our Christian community is the truth that Christ has saved us out of this world and given us direct access to God. And so the Bible teaches that the church is a family and God is our Father. You see this in John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is why the author starts this section with brothers and sisters. He says, therefore, brothers, your text may say brothers and sisters. It's a form of both. It says this because the author is saying we are a family and God is our Father. So let's consider not only the basis of our Christian community, but let's consider the purpose of our Christian community. And here's the purpose of our Christian community, that we are a faith family here, that our goal is to help each other be faithful to death. Faithfulness unto death. This is the purpose, that we want to be faithful together. And I don't want any of us to come to our church and end in two ways. I don't want to come to our church repeatedly and weekly and miss the gospel. What I mean by this is I don't want you coming here and that you think you're a Christian and you think that Christianity is about being a good moral person. You think that Jesus is great and he asks a lot and yet you miss him. You end up thinking you're a Christian, but your heart is far from him. You do this whole Christian thing because you've been doing it ever since you were born, and it's just what you do because your parents taught you to do it. So you grew up in the church, and going to church is all you know, and you live, and you never have a moment of salvation. Because I believe salvation happens in a moment. I believe God reaches into your life and saves you. and that you know change has happened. I believe that conversion happens in a moment, whether that be through reading God's word and you sit here and go, Lord, I believe this. I believe Christ died for me. This is what I believe, and you are saved. I don't believe you can grow up and just be a Christian. And you can't be born a Christian, because the Bible says we're all born sinners. And we have evil desires and evil intents of our heart, and we chase after number one. And we can't just tack the Christianity side of things. We have to die to ourselves and become a new creation. And so I don't want anyone to come here and miss the gospel. And the second thing is, I don't want anyone to come and then bail. And what I mean by bail is I don't want you to be with us for a while, and at some point you kind of ditch out on this whole Christian faith. Whether that's because the truths are too hard to follow, or you begin to doubt the Bible's claims, or you reject the Bible's teaching for more culturally friendly things. What does this mean? Does this mean you lose your salvation? No. If you come and you think you're a Christian and then you bail on it, the truth is you never were a Christian. Because the Bible says true Christians will finish to the end, right? We believe in the perseverance of the saints, that those who are saved will be saved until the end. And so I don't want you to come here and to listen to hard truths and go, you know what? This Christian thing is not for me, and you bail. What we want, our desire for our church, is this community of believers to be faithful unto death. And here's a few commitments that I want us to make together based on this text. First, I want us to be committed to faith together. Committed to faith together. You see in verse 22, he says, since we have all this, since we have Jesus as our great high priest and boldness of the living way, he says, let us draw near. And how are we to draw near? He says, with a true heart, that our hearts would be truly saved, that we would love Christ with a true heart. And he says, in full assurance of faith. That assurance of faith means that we are assured we are saved based on the promises given to us by Christ and in his word. That we believe the promises that if you repent of your sin and trust Christ, that he would save you. That you can have assurance of faith. That you would draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, but also with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. That we've been forgiven for all of our sin, past sin, present sin, future sin. We've been forgiven for all of our sin through Christ. This means when we sin, we don't go hide. We run to the cross and remind ourselves, thank you, Jesus, that you've paid for my sin. This doesn't give us freedom and liberty to sin all we want. No, no. This causes us to run to the cross and cling to the cross because we don't want to sin. This causes us to grab the Word of God and plant it in our hearts and meditate on it and memorize it because we want to be those who finish faithful. We want to walk faithfully with Him daily, rejecting the sinful pull on our flesh daily. And He says, and our bodies washed with pure water, that we've been washed clean of our sin. So He says, draw near. But then He also says to hold fast. Hold fast to what? The confession of our hope. The message of the gospel, that we would stand in faith together. And how do we stand? Without wavering. He says, we do so. We hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. Part of what church does in our life is to help us hold on to the gospel truth and walk together faithfully, calling one another back when we begin to fail, when we begin to wander. The church members keep each other from drifting off onto the path of the wicked. This idea of holding fast means to cement together, stick like glue, attach or fasten to. The community of Christ is united together around the gospel, and this is where we stay attached. We are connected here at the gospel truth. And the grounds for our staying connected together through faith? Because he who promised is faithful. Because God our Father is faithful to his word. And so we hold tightly to faith. We're committed to faith together. Secondly, we're committed to furthering together. We're committed to furthering together. I own two cars, and if you've ever owned a car, it's important to do regular maintenance on your car. When I was young, My dad always told me this, son, if you will change your oil on your 1990 Ford Festiva, you'll have it together. Like, Dad, I don't really want to have that car forever. And so this is the thing. You change your oil in your car, you do regular maintenance, and you could have the same car for a very long time because it runs better and it goes further. And this is who we're to be as Christians. We're to further each other together. That we're to check on our hearts together. We're to do spiritual inventories. That we're to help further one another in this life. He says, let us consider in verse 24, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. You see, when others are being considered, self gets put on the back burner. Self gets set aside when we're considering others more important than ourselves. So we're to look at each other, look into each other's life, and think, how can I push my brother or sister in Christ further? How can I push them more towards godliness? You should be committed to the family of God more than any earthly thing. We're responsible for your brothers and sisters, for encouraging one another in the faith and pushing each other towards godliness. Because the church is called to push one another towards godliness over and over again. Not just one time or two times, but throughout all of life, that we would grow together. Many of you started here 20 years ago, and you look back and you go, man, I cannot believe I've been at that church for 20 years. Or 12 years, or 10 years. And you look back over the relationships you formed with the people and the ongoing encouragement you receive in small groups. And it's amazing to see all that the Lord allows to a church that commits to walking together faithfully and furthering one another to the gospel, with the gospel. He continues, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together. That word meet together means assemble. That we would assemble together. The actual Greek word means is episynagogion. That's close, I think is how you say it. But it's only used one more time in the New Testament. And it's referring to the moment where Christ returns and all the Christians are gathered together in the sky. When Christ returns, the Bible says all the Christians will gather together in the sky. They'll rise to meet him in the air, and we will usher him in to the earth. That we will rise to meet Christ in the air. And we're gathered together with our King returning. And then we will usher him in to his world together. This is what it means, that we're gathered together. It's used in a secular form of Greek, used in collecting money. That money was accumulated into one pot. And the point is that the believers are to be assembled together, united around one vision, one Christ, and one Savior going together for eternity. And so this means the person who has a lackadaisical approach to church attendance and church membership should be on the edge and a little concerned. So I don't say this to swat. I say this because I really believe that we're to be committed to this fellowship. That we're not to neglect meeting together. I understand vacations and trips, but to look back on your yearly calendar and see that you made half of the church attendance does not communicate that you love what Christ loves. You do not love what Christ died for. If biblical community is dear to the New Testament, the whole New Testament is about the church of Jesus Christ going forth, then we too should be committed to this. And so how do we further one another together? I've got four short ways. We comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. We are to comfort one another. Secondly, we bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That we have burdens that need bearing. We're not a venue that pops up on the weekends and plays some worship and plays a video of a pastor preaching and then dismisses for the week. Can that be helpful and real? Sure. But when hard times come in your life, when burdens come and death comes and disease comes, you need more than just a pop-up venue. You need a community of believers around you, walking together in faith, So we comfort one another. We bear one another's burdens. We seek one another's good. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. That we seek to do good to one another. And then fourth, we love one another. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So we comfort, we bear one another's burdens, we seek one another's good, and we love one another. Because we're committed to this community, furthering one another until death. Whether that be through death on this earth or Christ's return, regardless, we further one another. And then third, we're committed to finishing together. So we're committed to faith together, to furthering together, and to finishing together. The word here, he says in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. He says encourage. And we carry this banner of local church involvement because you realize in it is God's plan for the believer's life. It is his plan for reaching the world, and it is his plan for discipling others. That we encourage, your text may say exhort, that we are consistently and ongoingly until death encouraging and exhorting one another. And he pairs this exhortation with an end times look because he says to do it until you see, do it all the more as you see the day drawing near. And that word day is capitalized, referencing the last day, the end of times upon Christ's return. The day that they keep looking for in their mornings when they wake up in the New Testament, in the early church. He's coming back. Until he returns, church, we got to hold together against this fading culture, this persecution that's coming our way. We've got to commit together to finishing this race together is what they're saying to one another. And so we want to encourage one another. Because of those things, we're continually and consistently encouraging others to plug into our church. Even today, I'm going to ask you, what is the next steps you need to make in our church? How can we help you make that next step? This is why we ask small group leaders and teachers to call people when they don't show up. We want you to call people and say, hey, we missed you this week. We really want you here. We want you to follow up with people when they come. That's why you need to find out where your friends are who told you where they were coming and didn't show. Or you may look around and go, man, I used to see so-and-so here, but they're not here anymore. Where are they at? And you were to say, hey, just checking in on you. How's it going? If they say, man, we haven't been to church in a while. We just haven't been going. Well, then you're to say, hey, why don't you come back? Now's a great time to come back. Can I help you go somewhere else? How can I help you take the next step? Because we care about what people say about their church attendance. And what they communicate with lackadaisical church attendance is they don't really care, which means they don't really care about Christ and the commitment he calls us to. Because the Bible says we are to encourage people more as the return of Christ gets closer and closer. So therefore, brothers and sisters, we should be on the lookout for those we no longer see. Because our encouragement and our reaching out could help them reconnect. So even as you consider those who are gone and who are missing, maybe that's your next step, is reaching out to them. So you have the basis, you have the purpose. Let's consider the way to Christian community. And it's commit to a church family. See, there's much difference in today's social media world with, you know, Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. People try to have community out there, but the real community we need is inside of the local church. We need the local church. We weren't meant to walk alone. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, then let me tell you how to experience real community. And this community is for all people, and that is to know Christ. You would become a Christian first. That you would surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You'd believe the gospel and follow him. And even inside the church, Christians are to be connected together beyond the quick handshakes and the multiple smiles you get throughout the doors. And I know some of us fake those smiles, and some of us are trying hard to get firm handshakes, but it's just the seasons of life we're in or whatever's going on behind the eyes and behind the heart are too hard sometimes to let out with a handshake and a welcome. So we walk into this room trying to gather up all of our must we can to worship Jesus when our lives are wrecks and our marriages are struggling and our families are falling apart and our finances are disasters. and we hate our jobs and whatever else it might be. But we are to come together in life-giving relationships. Handshakes and smiles don't give life. They help. They make you feel good. But you can't get the intimacy and the life-giving relationships you need by coming into this room every week. This is why we encourage you to become a Christian, to join a church family, yes. We want you to attend services weekly, yes. But we really want to encourage as many as possible to take that next step out of this room and into a small group, where the big room becomes small. The big group becomes a small group. This is where true life-on-life relationships take place in the context of biblical community, which often happens in small groups or these ongoing classes we offer. And it's simply that, a small group of people gathered together in a home or in a room here for the purpose of talking through scriptures and growing together in Christ-likeness. And we challenge each other, we encourage one another, and we connect with one another in these things. Let me tell you this, only 34% of our church is active in a small group right now. That's not a good statistic. It might sound pretty good, like 34%, that's amazing. But it's not a great statistic. We want more people getting connected in a group. We would love everyone, but we know the reality is not everyone's going to connect in a group. We would love to see that number about 70%. That we want you to connect in a small group. Statistics show that 75% of you are open to attending a small group. That's a good thing. That's why we actively have started seeking to start new groups. And we want to start new groups wherever we can. And we're looking at starting groups in Davidson, in Mooresville, in Concord, in Denver, in Iron Station, in North Charlotte. We're open. We want to start small groups wherever we have a group of our people living. And we would love to have you as a host home. We'd love to have you as a host leader. The way we do our small groups is they're discussion-based, usually around the sermon of the week or the text given or some text similar. So it's not a lot of active teaching, but a lot of discussion. So if you can ask some questions and you've got a little bit of biblical knowledge and you've been a Christian for some time, then you can help us open and start new groups. You can do that by easily talking to Stuart. You can email Stuart, stuarth@ccchuntersville.com. If you want to get involved in a current small group, you can pick up one of our small group guides we've handed out the last couple weeks. And if you want help discerning which one to go to, come talk to us. We want you to get involved in a small group because we know your life will be better. Take me at my word. Your life will be better when you get involved in a small group. It will sharpen, it will be better, because we really believe believers need other believers to walk with them towards Christ-likeness in this world. So as we conclude today, our commitment to the church testifies to our commitment to Christ. And as I said before, those who love Christ will love the things that he loves. And let me just speak here briefly. You know, I can tell you, my marriage is strengthened when we have other Christian couples to spend time with, to laugh with, to talk with. My life is strengthened when I sit down for coffee with other brothers and talk through life and church and work. Men, I'll tell you, if you've not checked out men's fraternity, it's a great place to start. And ladies, if you have not checked out a Bible study, it's a great place to start. But I encourage you to pick a place and dive in, whether it be one of our ongoing groups or an initial study to get involved. Your life, you may not know it right now, but your life needs it. Your heart needs it, and your Christian life needs it. And my prayer is that our church would be committed to furthering together, to faith together, and to finishing well together over our life. Let's pray together. And